Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.
Good morning, good afternoon, good day, Love Reaching Communities. It's so nice to be with you guys again. Still plotting our way and feeling our way in this new normal of ours. We know that we can have some of you with us and some of you not. So I want to honor you and say thank you for dialing in. Thank you for being present despite the difficulty of us not being in each other's company physically. But this is such an exciting season for us in God. Despite what's happening and what the report of the world says, this is a tremendous, exciting, amazing, incredible season that we find ourselves in. I am more than ever convinced that God will find us in renewed ways, that and new ways, and ways that we never thought He could find us in, ways that we never thought He could restore us in, ways that we never thought He could use us in. This is the season that we are in. But today, it's not just about that. It is about us talking about what lies ahead of us in the next couple of weeks in terms of preaching and our gathering. So here we go. In the past couple of weeks, we journeyed through the book of Hebrews. And we journeyed along the filter of approaching God. How do we get into His presence? If we know that He is real, now we need to know that we can be in His presence. We can approach Him, like it says in Hebrews 4, with confidence, so that we may find Him and grace in the time of need. So last week I did Pentecost, and I loved what God showed me, and I hope it was helpful to you. But today, I get to tell you about what lies ahead of us. And that's what we want to lean into. It's all about us understanding that it is not the arrival at some point and then that's the end. No, at the end of each arrival, there is a new beginning. And that is my first point that I want to say is we are journeying with God. We are on this path with our Lord and our Savior. I want to present the new season that we're going into in terms of preaching and equipping in terms of 5 points. I want to set the scene by covering 5 different aspects. And then I'm hoping that it will also fill you with a bubbling excitement about what lies ahead of us. Shall we do that? The first one is a journey. We are supposed to be God's kids, God's people, on a journey with Him. Instead of us reaching a point where we say, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, now I've arrived, we should see, oh, in God, there's much more to explore. An adventure. I often say to the kids, fathers, build adventure, because if I look at the road and the journey that God has taken me on, that He took me on when He found me, it has been nothing but an adventure in the presence of my Father, who is my security, my safety, my identity, a journey. God is there for us to journey with Him. You see, if we get to the point where we say, I've arrived, I've done this, I know it all. It takes the space that God is supposed to fill in our lives. So the first thing I want to say, the new series that we want to embark on, you need to look at it as everything that we do is a journey with God. Not a set of achievements, a series of events that we master and then we've arrived, but that we are continually arriving into the new things and the adventure of God. I I've often spoken about how Marlies and I take our kids, instead of saying this is right and this is wrong, we say to them, choose life and choose death. Choose what produces life and what produces death. I mean, don't choose that. But it's in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, where he says this to us. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. That is how he says, it's like on this journey that we walk, my son, this is life. That will be what that's good for you. This is what will bring death and what will bring evil about. Like, choose life. Choose this. You see, if we see our walk with God as a thing where we get to and then we have arrived, we miss it. And we will shortchange ourselves in what we can achieve in this lifetime, this side of eternity. And what we do is we rob the world of what God wants to do through us. And we rob ourselves of this glorious unfolding that He is bringing about in our lives. First one, we should think about life as a journey with God, not just arriving at a point where we have achieved our own spectacular holiness and glory. It is a journey of discovering life and God with God. The second thing I want to do is, Marlies and I came into this model of church, New Covenant, New Testament church, the post-Jesus's death and His resurrection, what the church looks like, the unfolding of it, the new way of discipling and relationship, not just religion. We came about this in 2004, and we were taught a lot of things by the then leaders of this new type of model. And one of the things that we worked through is this, I would call it a manual, that Dudley Daniel, the guy to whom God revealed so much about new shape church, life-giving shape church in the early days. And he then went about and said, we need to do it differently than hierarchical institutional church. We need to have something that gives life, something that produces life, something that celebrates life, and something that expands the kingdom and promotes God and takes God to all the nations. A new style of church planting. And God revealed things to Dudley through the scriptures, and he started sharing that. And what came about was this partnering movement that we are part of, New Covenant Ministries International. So in 2004, we step out of our then type of understanding of church into a new understanding. God starts resetting and reprogramming and reteaching us a lot of things. And this manual was printed in 1993. And I started in recent months just to go through how I think about church and what influenced me. And I started revisiting some of the stuff. But I mean, long story short, my second point is exactly about one of the first points that Dudley pens in his manual. And he says, what we get saved into is far more important than what we got saved out of. You see, my second point that I'd like you to grab hold of as we journey this new series is our past versus our future. I wrote that our past can never be more significant than our future in God. It truly is, like Stephen Curtis Chapman says, a glorious unfolding. The end is yet to be written. God is still writing in us and through us. You see, I'm eternally grateful for what God took me from. And if I ever get full of myself and think that I have arrived, I just have to take a second and remember where I came from. I just have to remember what God saved me out of. And it fills me with instant, well, no longer shame, but it fills me with humility to think that God would deem me worthy in that state of decay and brokenness that He would give Himself for me. It is definitely a significant thing in my life to remember my past, for sure. But you know, that fills me at worst with embarrassment, shame, and guilt. And at best, it fills me with humility and gratitude for God, which in itself is amazing. But if I just found in that state of remembering my past, I will soon be back in the pit of depression. What fills me with excitement is when I start to think of what God has achieved in my recent past through my submitted life. Yes, with mistakes and all, warts and all. And when I start to think about what God says He wants to achieve through my life submitted to Him, that is what fills me with excitement. That is what fills me with hope for the future. Our past definitely is an inextricable part of who we are, but our future is glorious ahead of us. Jeremiah 29:11, we know it so well, but God has a future for us, a hopeful future, not something that's gonna just end in nothing. A hopeful, glorious future that He wants to unfold on this journey with you and I. He is shouting at you, and He's encouraging you, and He is whispering it to you, and He's saying it to you, and please pursue my future for you. Please pursue my preferred prophetic future that I want to speak into you and achieve through you. That is what God is doing for us in this season. He has brought us to a standstill, and He says, look at where I've brought you from, but look at where I'm taking you. I just look at the series that we just came from, the Approaching God series. It was wonderful for us to first know that God is real. And then we started Hebrews, and we started saying, but now if He's real, surely we can be in His presence. Surely we should embrace His presence. Surely we should be able to approach His presence. And the journey through Hebrews had established that not only is it for us to approach His presence, but God constantly makes Himself available and approachable and accessible to us. Now, if we're stuck in that, we're still stuck in the past, because God is saying, yes, you've got that now. What are you going to move in now? And I want to say what we're going to move in and towards is us understanding what happens when we are in the presence of God, irrespective of what's happening around us. Our future isn't in the past stories and the victories. Our future is found in the presence of God, in the presence that He made accessible and approachable and available for us. You see, not only does that statement of Dan Dudley speak about our distant past that we have forgotten and that we are so grateful that we can forget. It's not just about that. It is about moment to moment, knowing not to cling to the past, but to stretch out towards the future that God has for us. First one, we are on a journey with God. And I want to plead with you, do not get left behind. Join the journey that God has for your life. Join the journey that God has for us as a people. The second thing is forget the past. Lean into the glorious, hopeful future that He has for us, irrespective of where we find ourselves. In His presence, what is birthed when you think about your future? Are you getting excited? Are you filled with hope? Are you seeing God? Can you remind yourself about how He has presented Himself in the past and how He has worked things for your future? Brings me to my third point. The third thing we need to take hold of for this next season of preaching and this next few months of us journeying with God is the reality of circumstances around us. I think some of us are still in that state where we're hoping they will come to us and say, surprise, surprise, COVID isn't real, But so far, everything points that it is real. The circumstances, like the lockdown, it's real. The circumstances sometimes during lockdown, I'm not too proud to admit, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. It has knocked the wind out of me. I've been frustrated. I have felt depressed. I have felt so restricted and constricted in this time of isolation, and it's real. Circumstances about our economy, it's real. Lockdown and this time has brought our economy to a halt. And it is going to take effort. And it is going to take impetus into getting it moving again. For sure, it is real. More than that, we live in this reality. You and I, flesh and blood, we live in this. The circumstances around us, it's real. It is the reality. And I'm not saying forget about the circumstances and just look at this glorious future. I'm asking you to be in the circumstances and say, yes, God, I can see that's real, that's real, that's real. And then I'm asking you to do one thing further. Romans 8. Verse 28 says that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. You and I are called for His purposes. Circumstances around us does not change it. The circumstances do not change it. This is God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, working His purposes for our lives, for our good, and to His glory. It should fill you with such excitement that knowing that this almighty, creative, creator, all-powerful God is with you in the circumstances and saying, I will not allow the circumstances to overtake you, because I will prove to you, I will make it work to your good for my glory. Like John Piper says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. That's the reality. We are on a journey with God. Our future is much more important. What we get saved into, thank God, is much more important and significant than what we came out of, minute to minute, year to year, decade to decade. Circumstances are real, but God is with us in the circumstances, and He is working it for our good, for His glory. The fourth point that I want us to take hold of as we journey on this is acknowledging something, but finding the ability to replace it with something else. No, I'm not playing little word games and semantics here. I'm not trying to be clever. It's just the simplest way that I can explain this point. The fourth point that we need to understand is that fear is a crippling thing. Fear is a debilitating, disabling, restricting, keeping us down. And if the enemy can breathe fear into your life through intimidation or comparison or whatever, he is going to do it, for sure. I remember the reality of fear after Jude's accident, going home after we now knew that he was going to live, not that fear of losing my son again, but the fear of having to face my child and tell him that he'll never use his arm again. I remember how that kicked me in my gut. I remember the fear I felt when I lost my job and I had to go home and tell Malise that we no longer have an income. I remember the fear I experienced when I had to say to people that I have stuffed up. And how that fear of them rejecting me wanted me to cower back, hide, and cover myself in shame and just protect myself. I remember how it felt. I remember how crippled and debilitated I felt in all of that. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that felt like that. I'm sure that that's not an isolated, unique thing to me only. I'm sure there are different other fearful events that do that. Fear of the unknown, fear of comparing ourselves and falling short, fear of losing status, fear of not having income, fear of the unknown. It's real. I know this. It's crippling. But I remember a moment when I was sitting in my sinful state after my Houtkruis experience and I really devoted myself to God, but still unable to break free of sin, and I was still rolling around in the mud. And I remember God arriving in the moment while I'm in the mud. And I remember how the fear of me making light of what Jesus did for me in the presence of the Almighty God gripped me to the point where I wasn't just debilitated, but I was slain. I was broken. And I remember that I'm nothing but for the grace of God. I remember how from that moment I heard His voice, and in that fearful state of me saying, God, I can't be in Your presence. I'm so scared of Your presence. He almost knelt down and picked me up and says, but through the grace that I have for You, but through My kindness, My mercy, here's My compassion. Here, I don't look at You anymore. I look at the sacrifice of My Son. He lifted me up. You see, that is why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the fear that doesn't debilitate. It establishes us. It resurrects us. And that is why we can say with the writer, and death, where is your sting? Sin, where is your sting? Because the fear of God is the only fear we should have that present in our lives. And everything else that wants to raise itself up should become subject to the fear of God in our lives. Fear is real. It's crippling, it's debilitating, but the fear of the Lord establishes us no matter what. Journeying with God, His journey for our lives. Understanding what we are saved out of, but celebrating what we are going into in Him. The third thing, circumstances are real, but God makes it work for our good, for His glory. Fear might be real, but the fear, awe, and reverence of the Almighty surpasses, replaces, establishes us in the face of fear. The fifth one is a tough one to preach on. Timothy Keller recently has done a thing on pain and suffering in the life of a Christian. My fifth thing that I want us to hold on to as we embark on this journey is that suffering in Christ should produce hope in us. Now, this is not suffering that I want to say we are experiencing because of our own decisions, and therefore is a consequence of our nature and our decisions. This is not suffering that we are experiencing because of us. This is the suffering that we experience for the sake of the cross, for the sake of our faith in Christ Jesus, for the sake of our relationship with the living God who's made His presence available for us. This is suffering that's not because of our own doing. It seems like when you read the scriptures that is the present thing. That is almost a given. None of us caused the current world circumstances. Yet it is suffering. It is unpleasant. It's not of our own making. I'm careful here to say that we are experiencing that because we're Christians. That's not what I'm saying. That is, we sometimes experience suffering because we are Christians. Then there is suffering that's beyond our control, like what we're going through at the moment. None of us individually has the power to start or stop the economy from growing or contracting. That is beyond our control. But we will suffer under those circumstances, for sure. We cannot escape them. And part of it is definitely within the sovereignty of God and the redemptive nature of God that hasn't yet come in its fullness, but is coming in its fullness and has come. But at the moment, suffering is there. Now, the hope that I want to create here is in Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. It says, not only that, referring to the verses preceding that, but we rejoice in suffering. A little key here to how to deal with suffering. Rejoice in God. And again, I say rejoice. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. Hallelujah! Holy Spirit's presence is with us. Suffering produces hope in Christ. I love how he says here, this hope doesn't put us to shame. It doesn't embarrass us. It doesn't fail us. I remember reading the story about a father saying to the child, while the child is sitting on the top bunk, jump, I'll catch you. The child says, no, I'm scared. The father says, come, jump, I'll catch you. Catches the child. Does it again, second night. Child jumps off, father catches it. By the third night, the child is conditioned into trusting the father and jumps without any encouragement. Fourth night, fifth night, sixth night, as the child jumps, the father steps back, the child falls on the floor. The father goes, ha, ha, ha. The child says, why did you drop me? The father says, this is a lesson so that you won't trust the wada, wada, wada. But what I'm trying to say is, hope is not going to do that to us. Hope is not going to just catch us and then once in Christ, just hope steps back and says, fall on your face so I can make a fool of you. I can put you to shame and I can embarrass you. That is what this is saying. Is in Christ our hope is secure because we already know where we're going to be for eternity. And we know, Romans 8:28, He will work the things for our good, for His glory. We have that hope. It is certain, it is sealed, it is secure. First point, journeying. Two, our future is more glorious than our past will ever be. That is why God says the glory of the latter house will outshine the glory of the former. The third one, circumstances are real, but Romans 8:28. Number four, fear is real, but in the face of the fear of God, it is nothing. Number five, suffering, it is not because of our own doing, is redeemed by the hope we have in Christ. So we're going to journey for the next couple of weeks on this series. We're going to look at some examples from the Bible where they experienced a tainted past, where they experienced not being able to see the future, where they experienced a loss of hope, where they experienced suffering that was not because of their own doing, where they experienced fear that was crippling and very real. The threat of life, very real fear. We're going to experience how God's presence was with them in that moment and what it came and did in and through their lives. We're going to hang it, and I'm going to ask you to remember those 5 points as we go through the preachers. But I want to read one final scripture that I think encompasses it for us as a people. And it starts simply with these words, "But God." But God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for you and for me. But God. The tense of this word "but" isn't just to interject what came before and introduce something new. It is introducing something that is new that will carry on for the future. But God. The word "theos" here, which refers to the supreme God, and we know there is but one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Yahweh, uncreated God, creator of heaven and earth. The continuing presence of the creator God that we get to call Father, Friend, Savior, Helper, Comforter. That continuing presence in our lives will prove itself faithful. That is why when we are confronted like our past and we forget that there's a future, when we think about us more than we think about God's future for us, He comes and He says, "But God." When we are confronted with our past that is so tainted and irredeemable in the mind of man and confounds the logic that God would want to use us, never mind indeed use us, the continuing phrase shouts out, "But God." When we are surrounded by things happening, when our circumstances are uncomfortable, when we are being suffocated and restricted and confined and constricted by the things of this world, the circumstances of the world, "But God." When we are facing legitimate fearful situations, fear of the unknown, fear of loss of life, fear of loss of income, fear of status loss, fear of whatever man can bring, the worst of man, the evilness that is within the possibility of humanity. When we are confronted with that fear that cripples and debilitates, we hear Him say, "But God showed His love for us." And when we have to go through suffering that is not of our own making, when we have to endure suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, we can only say, "But God." There is no other answer. And for this season that lies ahead of us, LRC, made up by individual living stones that God has placed here that make up His glorious church, we can say, "But God has a glorious unfolding for us." We join Stephen Curtis Chapman and we sing those lyrics, no matter when it was recorded, 80s, 90s, whatever, how dated the sound is. The lyrics say that the end is not written. He is still going to do a glorious unfolding for you and I, because "But God," the continuing presence of Yahweh, will always be with us. I get so excited when I think about it, because we are not alone where we are right now. And every step that He has taken, teaching us more about Himself, then teaching us about His presence, and in that revealing to us how much He desires to pursue us as much as He wants us to pursue Him, then talking to us about the reality of His presence that was poured out on Pentecost, and now He's going to take us to when we are in His presence. What can we expect? Because "But God" is for us. I'm going to read this in closing again, because it almost summarizes the redemptive, hopeful nature, the hope that we have in the redemptive nature of God, is what I'm trying to say. Verse 8, "But God shows His love for us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. But God, we have the supreme privilege of falling into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No matter what surrounds us, no matter what rises up in us, no matter what hopeless state we find ourselves in. And that, my friends, that gives us hope for the future. So for today, simple thing. If you do not know Jesus Christ, then this is your moment. If you have maybe slipped away and lost sight of Jesus Christ and started putting attention on yourself, circumstances, fear, or whatever. Maybe you and yourself have become so legalistic and saying, God, you can only use me when I've done this, this, and this. Then I will journey with you. And God is saying, no, I want to journey with you. Let me be your father that helps you journey this thing properly. Maybe you are the one that's saying, I still feel the sting and the pain of suffering that was done to me, that wasn't of my own making. And in that, you can't find yourself in the space where you rejoice in Christ, in that. Then I want to say this verse is, but God shows His love. He didn't show it at one point and then stopped showing it. He shows His love. He's still busy showing it towards you. He's showering it on you. Why don't you just for a moment say, God, I choose to experience Your love. God, I choose to step into Your love, which went so far that You sent Jesus Christ. You sacrificed Yourself in the image of Your Son here on earth for me, the ultimate display of love, unconditional. Lord, I want to experience more of that. Lord, I want Your love, Your constant love to be present in my journey. I want You to come and overshadow the circumstances. And I want Your love to become so real that the fear of who You are will eclipse the fear of what this world can throw at me. Father, we embrace Your love in new ways. I pray that over Your children today, that they will embrace Your love in new ways. That they will experience Your love in new ways. And Father, that it will cause them to rise up and say, but God, the continuing presence of Yahweh, Creator God, is with us, and therefore we have hope. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our service today, Love Reaching Communities. We look forward to meeting with you again. Children, remember to stay tuned. Please stay tuned for the rolling slides at the end as well. We've got our banking details there so that you can give. Don't neglect to give your tithes and your offerings. It is really helpful in this day and age that we're living in. And we so appreciate your support and your obedience to what God tells you to give. We hope that you have a fantastic week. We truly hope to meet with you in person very soon. And we love all of you so much, and we miss you dearly. Have a fantastic week. Thanks.